I want to not leave the blood until I'm sure that everybody understands it. And I'm sure right now that nobody understands it. So, First John.
Let's get back to it.
Good assumption.
Read verse 5 through 10. First John, chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. Read it, Josanna.
This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Okay. What?
Is that little implicit of trespasses? Probably where it would be better translated as trespasses.
Yeah, in verse 9 it is.
You run the difference by me. This has been discussed several times. I'm sure I understand why there's a distinction between sins and trespasses. Larry, could you help me there?
There's the lowest offering there is in terms of apprehension is the lowest of the sin of the trespass offering. It's a handful of meal. It's been bruised. It's bruised corn. And that's the lowest possible apprehension of Christ, that somehow he was bruised for your iniquity. And so therefore you keep coming back to that position hundreds and hundreds of times. Or if you're in a church, you go through a deliverance line 50 million times. Or you go, I'm sure there are some of you, there's some among you who, when you were in religion, walked the aisle every time. Every time the call was made, you walked the aisle.
When they played Just As I Am.
And Just As I Am.
For
the reason you do that is because of the apprehension of the offering is the lowest there is. It's the bruised corn of the trespass offering. So therefore, every time you allegedly in your mind trespassed against what you established as law, or what your mind heard was law, you got guilty. And therefore, every time you got guilty, you had to redo the offering. Now, that's the lowest of the low. There's nothing wrong with it. Then the next level of offering, it goes up into the animal sacrifices and the trespass offering, and there the apprehension of him is greater. But there's a separate and complete distinction. It's two different Hebrew words between trespass offering and the next offering, which is sin offering. Now, the sin offering is for the genetic nature of man. Sin is what you are. Trespasses are what you do. Now, those two different offerings are clear, and the distinction between them is clear. And so, God has met both of them. Now, the sin and the trespass offering are both compulsory. The peace, the meat, and the burnt offering are all voluntarily. That's why they're a sweet savor unto the Father. Now, don't worry about trying to remember all this. I'm going to go through this when I feel better, but.
So in the apprehension of what Christ has done in the offerings, we realize that he was the ultimate and final offering, and that is all taken care of.
Yeah, right. And then we discern, then that's, as we eat his body and drink his blood, as often as we eat, we do this, then we apprehend him, his totality. We don't see ourselves at all anymore. It's all him. And that's the instrument which gives us the ability to abandon ourselves.
There it says we show forth his death.
Right.
I don't quite understand his death. Show forth his life. I don't understand that it says death.
Well, because the offerings are all death.
We show forth
the only thing,
the judgment
only
brings the death.
Right.
And so to show that forth is to say,
it's completed.
Here's the death, it's already been done, you know, and it's
his,
over with.
His death
and
counts.
I'm identified with that death.
I'm identified with the death.
And therefore, the life.
So therefore, you different way. Show forth the freedom of the action. Because you apprehend that, you are free.
Well, the evidence that you apprehend it is that you have abandoned yourself. If there's any position in your thought life that requires you to make plans or to calculate, it's the evidence that you have not yet apprehended the fullness of the offerings.
Is the abandonment of self one of the low offerings? Or is
no, it's the highest order. It's the acceptance of everything.
So you said that the lowest offering is the what?
Trespass.
The trespass, and then the next one is
sin.
The sin. Those are for what you are and what you do. And the other three
are voluntary offerings.
They're voluntary, but what are they for? Oh, it's it's just the offering of your totality. Of
no,
aspects,
no. There's
acceptance of one another, and then
there's
like
a
acceptance.
Okay.
There's a specific. Would you give him that tape on the that we went through that?
The specific offering.
Mm-hmm. And we're not, that was just, I just, we just have, the only thing we've had is remedial offerings, so
okay.
You haven't missed very much.
Was that on the night of this, What is Faith tape?
No.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But, I don't want to talk about offerings.
Talk about
okay.
Blood.
I don't talk about blood. Go to Leviticus 17. Let's read 10 through 16 again. Wait till everybody finds it.
And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people.
Let's stop there a minute. Again, as we've said so many times, our warfare is no longer against flesh and blood. Our warfare is spiritual wickedness in the high places. There's not any of you that are, quote unquote, you're not gonna go kill a dog and drink the blood. But God said here that if you do drink the blood, He will cut you off from the people. You see that? Okay, keep that in mind. So, continue.
For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the
children. Well, wait a minute. Stop there a minute. Notice that if even a stranger that's among us We got a lot of strange ones among us. But if there's a stranger among us and he eats blood, that stranger is cut off from the people by God. Okay? You see that?
That's a fact.
It's a fact. It's eternal,
Jack.
Can't. It's always. So, the only thing we have to find out is what the hell does it mean to eat the blood or drink the blood? And that's what we're going to see deeper and deeper and deeper manifestations of what that means. Let's go on. Go ahead, continue.
And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with his son. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh. For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. And every soul that eateth that which dieth of itself, or that which was torn with beasts, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. Then shall he be clean. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity.
Okay. He shall bear his iniquity. I mean, again, it's not optional. Now, the question is, what does this stuff mean? First of all, every... I'm tempted to say everyone that I've ever that is every cultic activity, occultic activity, has somewhere in its origins that I'm aware of eating or drinking of blood. Now, and it's natural. The natural order of things is that you want life. And if you, by nature, know intuitively that the life is in the blood, then you will drink the blood in order to get life. Now, what I'm telling you is this is your normal way of doing things. This isn't a should or ought to. This is what everybody in the world is doing, because everything in the world that, by definition, puts their eyes on themselves is occultic in its final definition by God's standards.
Our genetic situation.
This is the genetic makeup, because you are of your father, the devil. You can do nothing but cultic or occultic activity, because it's eyes. You by nature must seek your own.
This blood you're talking about, it's saying don't drink the blood, and then later on he will. The opposite will happen. Instead of drinking the blood, his blood will spill. And that would be the opposite.
Well, but he tells us to drink his blood. That's a different point.
Only his blood.
All right, we'll see that in a minute. But let's go on. Now, what's the singular most prominent evidence that you have been drinking blood? Let's tie these things together. Blood is for atonement. Atonement is always for forgiveness.
Well, the approval of the world, if you're getting that kind of approval?
Don't get into that.
That's answering his own question.
No, but I'm saying it's not... No, I'm saying that approval of the world isn't what's connected with the blood. That has nothing to do with atonement.
Well, only whenever you said, you're getting an atonement from the world, or it's somehow I made a connection on it. Okay.
Let's go to the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6.
So when you asked what was the evidence that you'd been drinking the blood, not by the approval of the world.
Okay.
That's how.
Okay.
Can you clarify some of the symbolicness that we're trying? Are you getting to it about in our mind? And
yeah.
Way
I hope so. If I don't die first.
Squeeze that.
Well, I need to see the natural thing to even get what's going on here.
Right. Why? Well, let's read this. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Verse 9. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. Now, it's interesting there. The word there, that should be properly translated as trespass. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Therefore, obvious, ergo, stuff, equals, your perceptions with regard to forgiveness, and it's and forgiveness truly what it means, is the prime, there are many other evidences, but is the primary evidence that you have been eating blood. If you cannot forgive someone, it's the evidence that you've been eating blood. Now, you see that? Huh?
Yeah.
It's the evidence that instead of pouring it out and seeing the atoning value of it, you've been drinking it to get life somehow from it. And
right.
So
no, and it does. It gives you false life. It in fact, it waters the grove, the tree. It waters the false tree and probably waters the pillar if it needs any.
It's like you try to drink, when you try to drink somebody else's blood, you're trying to get them to give you life by acting a certain way or something. And if they don't do that, then you can't forgive them.
Now, I would ask you, and I want you to be very, very, very careful about answering it. Do you have a grudge against anyone in the universe? Do you have aught against anyone in the entire universe, living or dead? If you have anything against anyone, that's God's evidence to you. It's a grace to permit you to see the arena in which you're still drinking the blood. Now, you may not connect this yet, but you will, I guarantee it. Because this is the arena in which your feelings are hurt. You have aught against them. Whether it's in the past, whether it's parents, whether it's all the grove things in history, whether it's, especially it's tested in relationships, i.e. marriages. But it's primarily, this is in fact, in one sense, this is the reason that the body has to exist. The blood is so singularly important in God's mind that it's the reason that we must lay our lives down one for another. Because it's only in that process do you see the subtleties where you can't get by with acting, even to yourself. Now, all that the world knows of the blood, the religious world, is it's the blood of the lamb on the doorpost in Egypt. But there's blood required in every one of these offerings. and as we see and as we appropriate it, that more and more, then at the fullness of the burnt offering, we then, and the burnt offering is in many times called the light offering, by the way, then we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. And because the blood of Christ has cleansed us, not just a little bit, but totally, past, present, future, in all arenas. Nothing could cause you to have a grudge or hold aught against anyone. Not them pulling in front of you in your little daily routines and you're driving, not somebody closing a Bible on your face, not somebody doing anything. It's impossible to have aught. Now, if you do have aught against someone, God has destroyed you from this body. You are turned away. Now, it's only His grace that will allow you a time to return in repentance. I guarantee you that everyone that has left this body was over this issue. God is doing it. Now, I challenge you, however, when you know this, God will require a great deal of you. You've gotten by in innocence, thinking it's fine and dandy to get mad at every little instant that occurs in your life. And you do it in the name of honesty. Yeah, it's honesty of a Gentile mind. Now begin to apprehend the meaning of the blood. Begin to apprehend what it means, that the fear of God in relationship to what will happen if you are angry, if you can't forgive, if you do hold a grudge. You are making the blood of Christ of none effect. And then the fear of God, if you have any, will enter into the equation, and you'll begin to eat and drink in knowledge.
So this is a real look at what it means to drink the cup unworthily.
Amen.
This is not discerning the Lord's body.
And all these offerings are going to tell us something different about the blood.
Right, and they're going to, believe me, from God's standpoint, it sounds like this is strong meat. I mean, I'm sure, you know, this is a lightweight from God's standpoint.
Still baby food.
This is strong chicken. To me, looking at this, it's like there's two things going on. One is you drink the blood. You know, the other thing is the fact that you're not pouring it out. In other words, it's like the pouring it out is what they did on the altar, right? They poured out at the foot of the altar.
Wait a minute. Part of this altar business is going to be very critical in our understanding, and I'll just give you a taste of it now. On the altar, there was a red line at a point on the altar. And for certain of the sacrifices, the blood had to be poured out below that red line. And for other of the sacrifices, the blood had to be sprinkled at the horns of the altar. And for some of the sacrifices, the offerings is what we're talking about now. For some of the offerings, it had to be specifically on one side of the altar. Now, every one of those things will reveal a deeper truth in our apprehension of Jesus Christ. And I'm not pretending to try to give it. I want you to at least know the basics here tonight.
So that's sort of a childish thing for a minute, but at the moment of drinking the cup, and that's all moments, but specifically at the moment of drinking the cup, not discerning the Lord's body then would mean drinking that cup in a position of believing that it will give life to the flesh, that it will work, that it will change surroundings, etc. It's drinking into the flesh. Drinking it worthily, discerning the Lord's body, is knowing that it's making you a partaker of His death.
Right.
And it's not life to the flesh, it's death to the flesh.
Amen. It's death to the soul.
Is anything you partake of, you drink the blood when you think anything in this world is going to give you life.
Now you just said something that this may be really silly, but it's been on my mind, so I've got to ask it. In Leviticus 17, it seems the way this is worded, that it's talking about a difference between, on the one hand, the flesh, and on the other hand, the soul. And I just used the term flesh, and you specifically said soul. What is the difference here between flesh and soul?
Well, it's the blood of Christ that gives atonement to the body, the soul, and the spirit. He wants us fully sanctified. And when we try to apprehend and appropriate it back, when we appropriate it to what we think of as flesh and soul, in that case, it's the same thing.
It can't be an atonement if it's not.
It has to
being poured out. If you drink it, it's not happening. You're taking.
Well, but I know, but you have to ask the question. Then why did Christ say to drink His blood? Well, His blood is the only blood that feeds the spirit. And from the spirit, when that door is opened, the soul and the flesh are fed without any external food. That's why He said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of."
I don't know if I just zoned out for a minute or what, but did you just say something?
I said flesh and soul in that context are the same thing. Do you understand the difference between spirit, soul, and body? Clearly. The purpose of the word is to separate you, to separate, to distinguish between soul and spirit. Body is obvious. The only part of you that spirit is that which doesn't change with time. That's by definition eternal life. That's the only part of you that you give breath to. But the blood of Christ is what feeds the spirit. And if the spirit is opened in that context, then the flesh and the body are fed automatically, because we discern, we see. What we see is what sustains us. I don't want to get too mystical here, but it's nevertheless still true.
And if we see things that aren't of the Spirit, that will sustain us too for a while.
Yeah, it's for a while. Please, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, speak it, because you'll get left behind if you don't. This isn't difficult stuff. It's simply the fact, the test, in your day-to-day living, that if you are angered at something, if you hold a grudge at someone, if you can't forgive someone, if the slightest little things that come against you anger you, then from God's standpoint, you're drinking blood. And the fact that you're angry is a blessing. Because if you are then operating in the fear of God, you will see, that's why it's let not the sun go down on your anger. Because the sun may not rise, friend.
I was thinking that when you were, at first I was thinking, I could see how this works in here. And I thought for a moment that, all right, what I was thinking in terms of during the day, I get mad at a situation or that somebody's not performing, one of the subs isn't performing, and I was thinking, well, you know, I don't even know these people enough to hate them, but then I just stand there and I thought, I'm drinking somebody's blood, and it's who am I getting this pressure from that. You know, I don't focus it on them, but somehow it's going back. It's either to Wolfgang or it's to Gary or it's to whoever. It's
seeking somebody else's approval.
Yeah, and it has nothing to do with being mad at those people. Like for a moment, I thought, well, I may get mad at them, but that's not.
Remember once I told you that I don't remember. I don't remember what it was exactly, but it was something like to the fact that when you got mad, that you have to be mad in fear. If you're not, it might. I mean, you know, it may be too late. And everybody got mad at me because I said that, but it's still true. If you hold on, if you're holding on to that anger for more than, I'm serious. This, it may come at the next blink of your eye.
I saw it while Larry was talking. I think I got my first pretty decent understanding that if you're mad at someone, that anger, it's kind of, it's something you hold on to, and it keeps, it motivates and it drives and it gives you energy and thrust and, you know, and it's life. It may be negative life, but it's, at least it's life. And that's taking that drink. That's murder.
How come me and you used to do it?
Huh?
How come me and you used to do it when we were working at Pepper Creek?
Yeah.
Oh, gosh, yeah.
Yeah, we got full fat on only.
It's like the anger and judgment you're giving towards someone is coming from that judgment, which the blood is, but instead of it, you're drinking it and it's coming out. Boom.
Right.
It's like, you know, you're feeling God's hot breath on the back of your neck, whereas if you poured out the blood instead of drinking it, you're gone. You're free from any kind of fear of that.
I can see where they're drinking. Now, I don't understand exactly what it means about pouring it out on the dust.
Let's say somebody does something to make you mad. It's easy. We know what it is to drink it. It's to take it in and get upset.
It's all those things.
To pour it out is to refuse it. It's to not drink it.
Pouring it out is what did the atonement. And it's, if you take it to Christ, the pouring out is what, like you said, if you drink it, it waters the false tree of life. It's poured out. What you're seeing is it's poured out watering the cross.
Okay,
which is what happened.
Pour it out and cover it with dust. And there's...
I don't know. I thought about that too. What does it mean, pour it? Is there significance in the covering with dust aspect of it?
Well,
maybe it doesn't cry out to God like those people who... somebody or something like that.
There's a thing that we always... We hear all the stuff is that we should or ought to do something. I mean, it's always the way we hear stuff. So that, like it says, judge, what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. That's not an ought to. That's an eternal condition. That's always the case. Now, the covering of the blood with dust is a way in which you negate that judgment. Now, and again, there's some of the stuff that we have to get up higher in this. Let's just take it one step at a time. I don't want to answer, all I'm saying to you is that it protects you from the judgment.
Okay, I admit it. That, I mean, I don't understand that part of it.
Okay, that's fine. And we'll get that when we get up to the higher levels of the offering. But the thing I want you to take away tonight, don't worry about all this technical stuff. God didn't care about all that stuff. He cares about that you would be in fellowship. Not that you wouldn't praise for a minute and then be in depression and mourning and rebellion for a season. He's sick of that. He's sick of your phony little joy moments, and then 2 minutes later, you're totally and completely whizzed out.
That was me today.
He wants... You're gonna be joyous, be joyous. If you're gonna be sad, but it's like...
Don't be deceived.
It's like joy is an abiding condition, and it doesn't have to reflect in a smile or anything.
Of course not.
No.
Joy is the knowledge of what we have.
Right.
Yeah.
Knowledge of the mystery is, in fact, in force.
Yeah.
And happy is bullshit. It just is the cover-up.
Circumstantial.
Yeah. And
Well, happiness is based on judgment, which, therefore, it's without...
Yeah,
blood.
It has no, you know,
the blood isn't covered. Anyway,
counterfeit.
But the thing that I want you to take away is I want you to realize, and you may not like the way I say this, I want you to realize the danger you're in if you're somebody you can't forgive, if there's somebody you think you're better than. Mm-hmm. you know, in fact, God demands that you think that each person in the body is better than you. So it's, I mean, in effect, to think that you're better than someone else is the fact that you haven't. It's a circuitous route, but it comes back to forgiveness. Believe me.
And judgment. Yeah.
Just see the totality of that—the anger, you know, the all the areas. I mean, you know, like I said, somebody cuts in front of you, or the slightest offense at work, or something, and all that falls under that category, I guess.
Amen. And it'll take, and that's what we're just starting to see.
When you see that, I mean, you know, like I said, you can hear it, just do, and you know, should I go to this person in my past? And I guess, you know, we're not responsible for that. It's just the seeing that we're
right.
responsible for.
And then if it, the seeing of it will be its own dynamic. If he wants you to talk to somebody in the past, they'll come in your face.
What if we don't forgive, what about outside of the body if we have
something? Doesn't matter.
So if we get someone else, it's the same difference.
I mean, this is not, this isn't, it's only, its finest testing is within the body, but this covers every area of your life.
You can be separated from that also, not just if it's someone.
Right.
Oh, sure.
But it's not forgive as the world forgives either. It's not.
Let it go.
See that it's perfect and necessary.
That's the same, yeah. Mm-hmm. But the point of that forgiveness, though, at the moment you see that, it's impossible for you to have aught. And the reason that forgiveness comes so automatic is because in that split second of time, in that wonderful moment, when you know what the blood is, then you see that person's need. If you see that person's need, it's impossible to have aught against them, and then they're by definition forgiven. Now, that's too complicated. I won't go into that tonight. But don't hear that now and say, okay, now I'm going to go look for that person's need, because then you'll become a mousy little dipshit.
Let me wipe your behind.
It's automatic when the blood is appropriated. But if you run around and say, oh, I'm seeing that in person's need, and you're
a dick with ears.
You're the worst. Yeah, well, the point is you're trying to have form without function. Everybody got a little bit better idea of blood stuff?
Yeah, I do.
Yeah.
A lot better. But this has something to do with the fact when you kill somebody and the blood spilled on the ground, it cried out for something
for
to happen.
Amen.
For God to come down and judge. And
Amen.
So if you didn't cover it up, then it would
cry out.
Right. The covering of the dust is with regard to judgment. But we'll see it more clearly in a little bit on the offering.
Seems like, you know, there's a pattern in life. Somebody offends you and, you know, you never really forgive them. And, you know, as you get older, these things just pile up.
Yeah,
really
the point is the same thing will happen over and over and over.
Yeah, but see, like this is a means of breaking the cycle.
Oh, yeah.
And so
oh, yeah.
And so
this is the way to destroy the groves and the truth.
Yeah, but it just, I mean, we've got millions of years of accumulated stuff, but it can stop here.
Amen.
So there can be no more offenses piled upon it.
Amen.
Yeah.
But it's important that you see the difference between, it just as a small important. It's important that you see the difference between sin and trespass.
Yeah.
But both of them are atoned for. Both of them are taken care of. We're into some really, I mean, we're into some stuff that, as far as, I mean, that we need to apprehend this badly. This is what we need. This is the food that we need.
Yeah. Trespass, sin stuff. Confused me because I always heard in the early years, I mean, sin is taken care of. There's no more sins. You know, everybody's preaching against plural sins, like we were saying. I guess this isn't any different, but I'm just hearing it's like we're substituting trespass, the word trespass, for what everybody else uses sins. There's a multitude of sins people preach against, but do we just call it trespass?
Reason the trespass exists, it isn't because it's an anathema. It's because it's what's necessary to get you to the point where you can get to the next offering, which is all the trespasses are temptation or testing. It's in just now see it as the test rather than as doing good or wrong, right or wrong, or good or bad.
Because
But we wouldn't say a trespass is thinking dirty thoughts or something.
No, of course not.
Like somebody says sin.
No, no, no.
The words aren't interchangeable.
No. Don't get in that. They're not interchangeable.
Flesh or something like that. The trespasses are just...
Well, wait.
There's something about that, about, you know, if you say you love God and hate your brother, then you're a liar. And when you're talking about this being the lowest thing, before you can have this relationship with God, without, you know, having it on this level, you know, of who you see, how can you...
You can't do that
yeah.
to your brother until you first love yourself. You see that? You can't love your neighbor, you can't love God, you can't love your brother till you first love yourself.
I wrote a song about that. Mm-hmm.
Now, why are you hiding?
Well, I just...
seemed appropriate. I feel like we just fell back into a basic that I didn't understand. You
know, do we understand? I don't understand that.
Ed always has this great way of asking a question. He says, or he's going to ask me about part of the doctor, says, is this what we say?
What do we believe about this?
Yeah.
What is our position on this?
I guarantee you'll fail every love test of the scriptures if you don't love yourself first.
Time for Doug to do his deal.
There's such a thing as loving yourself too much.
It's like the only person who can love themselves is the only one who can drink this Christ's blood.
Man, that's the tie-in.
The new man.
The only entity, the hunk, stuff, that can love himself is the one that is in life.
It's like the old man, no matter how many, you know, psychiatric groups you go to trying to learn how to do it, even they'll never even be able to do it.
No.
It's completely out of the realm of possibility, no, even if you say they're doing it.
It's an existential impossibility.
You know yourself too well to love yourself. Because there's no love there to do anything with, to direct anywhere.
The search for it is the evidence that they don't have it, too.
I don't feel like talking anymore. I quit.
I don't feel like
talking. You didn't feel like talking this much.
Yeah, right.
It's plan hard to get that unplanned feeling.
Whenever, there was a Wolfgang and I had a run in the other day, and I had much the same kind of response to him that I'd had with you the last time we had a disagreement. And the thing that I felt immediately afterwards was that it was rebellion against God. It had nothing to do with Wolfgang. And, you know, it's very, if it's just for a moment, you know, I don't feel like I'm ever really deceived about my anger, about it being anything less than a lie. But I would like to, you know, understand what this means to cover it with dust.
Read Ezekiel 24.
Right. Ezekiel 24 and 44.
Well, I think I want to understand.
What do you do if somebody's always mad at you?
I can give you one. How many of you want to know about
that are always mad at you?
That are always mad at me. I mean, it's a constant state. What's the chaff to the wheat?
That kind of seems to kind of go against though, what we're talking about forgiving everybody.
But that's why we don't know what forgiveness means.
Yeah, if they're dead.
Forgiveness doesn't mean that you become their buddy. What forgiveness means is that you have seen that it was absolutely necessary for whatever it is that you're holding on to have happened. And once you've seen that, the evidence that you've seen that is that you will no longer feel any negation towards them. They'll just be like everybody else. They'll be one of a million.
That's
they won't be looked at as a special case.
They'll doesn't mean your relationship will turn into friendship.
Of course not. It has nothing to do with that.
Doesn't
do anything to the relationship because it's an internalized thing that's the evidence of you and God. God didn't give a flip about whether or not you're nice to people or not. He cares about this relationship between He and that life which is the real you being evidenced externally.
And all these little relationships can affect...
Oh, man, they affect it totally.
Yeah.
It causes you to get kicked out.
That's what he's saying. It cuts you off.
It cuts you off from the people. But the one thing that I'm just overwhelmed with constantly lately is the thing that I think Judy said the other night, or either Judy or somebody anyway, that the thing that we're always confronted with, that none of this stuff is optional.
Mm-hmm.
We're seeing what is.
There's something about this behavior, the drinking of blood, that seems to me right now that it takes, in a way it takes more than one. In a way it's a group activity of two or more. that there's stuff involved that...
I don't think so. I know what you're kind of getting to, but I don't think that'll wash. It takes that... Oh, well, let me say this. It doesn't take two. The offerings to the Father, there are the same counterfeit offerings to the God of this world, and that's why they're doing the same thing. Now, I can't do it. I'm not going to do it tonight. I don't want to talk anymore.
Just stay alive until next time, okay?
But keep asking those questions, Harry.
Stay alive.
It's sort of like a vampire needs a victim, and a victim needs a vampire.
I think he needs an Arizona nail.
Take it, big guy.